Our speaker in chapel today is Christy Shermack. She's the executive director of Watermark Health. She heads this ministry. It's the medical ministry outreach of Watermark Community Church in Dallas, with 25 full-time staff members, 3 locations, and over 100 volunteers. Watermark Health serves vulnerable populations in DFW by caring for their physical and spiritual needs through low-cost or no-cost medical care and a mission to engage every patient in a spiritual conversation. Think about that for a moment. That is terrific. They serve over 11,000 patients annually, providing services that save the residents of DFW $12 million. Watermark Health had the opportunity to be on the front lines of the COVID-19 pandemic and continues to find ways to meet the unique gaps in our healthcare system by providing resources for underinsured and uninsured populations. Before joining Watermark staff in 2015, Christy received her Master's of Engineering at Southern Methodist University, worked at a corporate engineering firm for 5 years, and spent time abroad with a nonprofit missions engineering group. Christy is passionate about mobilizing the church to serve the city. Would you join with me in welcoming Christy Shermack to our chapel today?
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Dr. Allen, for the kind welcome. As you heard him mention, my name is Christy Shermack, and I get to serve with Watermark Health, which is the healthcare outreach ministry of Watermark Community Church. And as you heard that bio, you might be kind of wondering, how did someone with an engineering background end up leading a healthcare ministry, which is a fantastic question. You're not alone in that question. It's honestly one I don't really know how to answer for you other than, but for the grace of God. But in an attempt for you to know who is sharing with you today, I will give you just a tiny bit more context on how that happened. Usually a healthcare org would be led by someone who has a background in medicine, someone who has maybe a business or administrative healthcare background, or in my context, maybe at the very least a ministry background, but I came from SMU's School of Engineering. And so how did that happen? As a child, I grew up in a family that went to church. Very frequently, we would spend our time there, we were invested there, but for whatever reason, I never understood the gospel to be a personal message of salvation. In my mind, it was just a story I believed, and me trying to be a good person around other people that were trying to be good people. And so fast forward 23 years as I was graduating with my engineering degree, and I had tried spending those 23 years finding all the things the world had to offer to find value and worth, and I was still coming up short and empty. And I had a friend at the SMU Boulevard, which is our version of a tailgate, share the gospel with me, invite me to a church called Watermark, and after attending for 2 to 3 weeks, I would never be the same. I finally, for the first time, understood this was a personal relationship to have with the Lord, and I walked out of that building one day a completely different person than what I walked in as. And so from there, I stayed in engineering, and for 5 years, I did a little bit of international stint with that, where I got to serve nonprofits as they were building and designing in the developing world, and then spent some time here in Dallas for 5 years at an engineering firm, and I liked my job. I enjoyed what I got to do. I was leading within a business unit, and I was seeing the Lord work even in an engineering consulting firm. We had coworkers meeting Christ. A group of us started a Bible study. We were getting to influence the ethical practices of the organization, and so I was content. But in about 5 years after participating at Watermark as a member, serving, being equipped by that body, they reached out and said, hey, we think that you could be a good fit to lead our healthcare ministry. And so as we sat down, talked through that, kind of got to the conclusion of, okay, we'll give it a shot. I would tell you there was no magical writing on the wall, no very clear this is the thing you should do. It was simply an invitation from the Lord to trust him with something new. And I decided I wanted to be the kind of person that said yes when the Lord invited me on a new adventure. And so that was 6 years ago, and in those 6 years, I've gotten to be a part of seeing God do some amazing things that you heard Dr. Allen list through. It is a true privilege to get to sit across from a hurting city and serve their needs in Jesus' name. And so when you hear church clinic, a few things might come to mind, like a dingy basement and like maybe some secondhand resources. And so I just wanted to show you real fast a couple of pictures, not only of our building, but of the kind of care that we provide at our clinic. And so we, early on, this was a little bit of an experiment. We said, hey, we have some medical professionals in our church we'd like to deploy. We have a ministry partner, QuestCare, that we'd like to work with. And we said, let's give it a shot. Let's see what happens. And by the time I joined that team, it was no longer an experiment. It was a proof of concept. And what do I mean by that? I mean that they were starting to see amazing stories come out of our four walls. We were watching Muslims meet Jesus. We were watching women who walked in seeking abortion services choose life for their child simply because we sat across from them. We were watching people that might never set foot in the church building sit across from the church body, and lives were being changed because of it. And so since then, as we said, this is no longer an experiment. It's a proof of concept. We've gotten to invest in it, see what the Lord's doing, and continue to grow it to now where we have multiple locations, multiple service lines, and as you heard Dr. Allen mention, serve around 11,000 patients a year. Now, last year, there was obviously, I don't know if you guys heard, but there was a COVID pandemic. It's kind of like a global thing, very disruptive in our lives. And so that obviously created a lot of opportunity as a Christian healthcare organization to step into the gap during a century once-in-a-century pandemic. And so I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but that's who I am. And as you heard in that story, I kind of stumbled my way into ministry. I was not intentional about it. I did not have a plan for it. And so as I thought about this room, I thought, golly, what do I have to offer? A room that has been so intentional, has been so prayerful, purposeful, has uniquely felt called to this space, so much so that they spent a good chunk of time and finances and energy to make it possible. And so as I thought about that and started to wonder, what can I offer? I realized this room is not that different from the rooms that I hang out with day in and day out full of doctors and nurses. Just like you, the medical professionals I work with, spend a lot of energy, time, and resource to learn the skills to be able to do the thing that they want to do. Just like you, they uniquely felt led to a certain trajectory and path where they invested their time to make it possible. If I had to guess, just like you, they were looking forward to the opportunity to serve others after that experience. Once they finished their schooling, the outcome would be service. And if I had to keep extrapolating, I'd imagine there's a lot of people in this room that love caring for others. They really care about entering into the needs and the hurt and the pain that our world is experiencing and providing hope in the middle of it. And so if I had to guess, if I had to summarize it, I think you have a very big similarity with my team in the fact that you want to cooperate with God as he brings his kingdom here on earth. So much so that you're going to school to be better for it. And just like my friends in the medical profession, sometimes we walk into this space with that intention, but when we look backwards, we suddenly realize that's not what actually is happening. What do I mean by that? In healthcare, this is how it plays out. They go to school for 4, sometimes 12 years to try to have the opportunity to serve patients, and then once they're actually practicing medicine, all of a sudden they're part of a system that is wired to burn them out. They're part of a system that measures their metrics based on how fast they can be in and out of a patient room, how much medicine they can prescribe, and how many tests they can run, not how long they sit with the patient and get to know them and serve them. In a similar way, in ministry, you don't necessarily need a system to do it. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. If we don't guard ourselves, we're going to drive ourselves to burnout. We don't need someone else to get us there. In a similar way, you might go through school being excited to be able to sit across from people, counsel them, help them grow in their spiritual development, but when you're outside of school, all of a sudden, the metrics you're focusing on are things that never really mattered in the first place, like Sunday attendance, donor development, I personally hate that word, donor development, things like how many likes you got on your social media or on your online content. All of a sudden, something can happen where we drift from the reason we went into this in the first place to where we're just doing things. So how do we drift in this way, and how do we make sure that we don't? If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3, as you do that, I have an image that I'd like to share with you. This is a building that many of you all might not recognize. It might not be familiar to you, but it is one that you've probably heard of. This is the Champlain Towers South. In June of this year, you might remember hearing in the news that the right half of this building suddenly and tragically collapsed in the middle of the night. There were still people in this building. It was a devastating event. Around 98 souls were lost in the collapse of this building, and there's still individuals that they're looking for. After this section on the right fell, this might be pictures we're more used to seeing of it. After this section fell, they also purposefully leveled the remaining part to make sure it didn't cause further damage as it had lost its stability. And so this was a devastating event. And it's understandable, with all the tragedy we have experienced the last year, that maybe the last time you thought about this was in June of this year, and you haven't kept up on this story unless you were personally impacted by it. And because of that, you might not know that the engineers, the forensic engineers, which actually is a profession, fun fact for you, the forensic engineers that are working on this still don't know what caused the collapse. There's some theories, from a sinkhole to poor maintenance plans to the possibility of corrosion because it's located next to the ocean. There's some ideas, but they don't know for sure what caused the collapse. But I can tell you, from engineering principles, that it's one of two reasons. Every time we build a building, any reason it's going to fall is either because the foundation was off or because the materials used were incorrect. And so this building's collapse ties back to one of those things. Either the foundation was faulty or they used the wrong materials to make it happen. And so I start with that tragedy. I know it's a bit of a downer to emphasize the point that when we build things the wrong way, there is a huge impact that occurs. Tragedies occur. Casualties occur. And so as we are thinking through how we are going to be a part of God's how we are going to be a part of God's kingdom building work, I want us to be thoughtful about how we're using our foundation and the materials that we use. And so in 1 Corinthians, this is a book that's written to a church in need of correction. In this chapter, Paul is pointing out one specific thing he's correcting. They had started to believe that they were in charge of the building work. He points out very clearly to them that it is God that does the building and that people are invited along for the ride. And so as you hear this talk, it might be tempting to start thinking, I'm doing the building, and I want to start very clear from the beginning. We know that God is the builder, and we get to participate with him. It's echoed again in Ephesians 2, a similar analogy that points out that truth. And so with that understanding, let's launch into the metaphor. Picking up in verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And we'll stop there for a minute. And just like the Champlain Towers, we know that there were two things that were wrong. Here's the first one that Paul points out, the foundation. So the scripture is clear, right? The only thing that can possibly be our foundation is Jesus. Anything added on top of it is no longer the foundation. Anything outside of Christ himself cannot serve us as our foundation. So our ministry, mission, vision, and values, that's not our foundation. It's words to point to the foundation of Jesus. Our life motto, a life verse we might pick, not our foundation. Simply fancy words to point us to the foundation of Jesus. The best practices, the principles, the nuances, the ideas we have about ministry programs, not the foundation. Simply things built on top of the foundation of Jesus. I would stand here and tell you our team sits across from some very difficult things, from survivors of torture, we sit across from abusers and abusees, we sit across from men and women caught up in sex trafficking, and I would tell you that no matter how dark the thing is that you're trying to fix, the only possible way to actually fix it is Jesus. The foundation has to start there. There's a million great things that we can add to that and practices we can use, but at the core has to be a dedication to our foundation of Jesus. And so it might be really tempting right now to tune me out because I'm talking about start with Jesus, and that's like church 101. It feels very obvious, but I would emphasize to you that this is consistently where we get it wrong. It's obvious and simple, but it's easy to miss. So don't tune me out because I want to tell you that Jesus is not a Band-Aid. He is not simply our cute way of doing things. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no matter who walks in your door that you are serving, no matter where they stand and believe on that, that's still the truth. And so we need to act like it. On our team, the way that we make sure that's front and center is we emphasize that the ministry that we are doing is serving others in Christ's name, and medicine is simply the tool. If there was a day where we became more about the bandages we provide, the medicines that we prescribe, and we miss the fact that every single encounter we have is an opportunity to engage spiritually, we've misunderstood our foundation. So I don't know what it looks like for you. If you're going to one day be working in a prison ministry and you're tempted to start believing that your metric is actually how many people you get out of prison or how many Bible studies you host, we've misunderstood our foundation. If you're passionate about bringing resources to the underserved and your metric starts to become how many jobs you place people in, we've misunderstood our foundation. If you're excited about helping people apply scripture in their context, and your metric starts to become how many studies you've written, or books you've walked them through, or programs you've launched, we've misunderstood our foundation. If we believe that Jesus is just a nice little option that we add onto the services we provide, it's just a matter of time before our building collapses, like the Champlain Towers. So how do you make sure you have the right foundation? The first is this. Galatians 3:3 reminds us to start with the right building plans. Are you so foolish, it says, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? None of us would ever dare say that we were saved by our works, but I think a lot of us spend our time acting like it's the thing that will sustain us. Colossians 3:23 also makes it clear, we are working for Christ. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So your day, the projects you kick off, your mission has to start with Jesus. Have I said it enough yet? As a leader, when you walk in the building, if your heart isn't in a great spot with the Lord, that day doesn't build on the foundation we've said is important to us. Before we start a meeting, if we're praying simply because that's what Christians do, then we have not understood that we actually need the Lord, and that should be our foundation. You would think that this is a non-negotiable in ministry, but just 6 years into my role, I can tell you, unfortunately, that it is not. Something happens. Nobody graduates from seminary or launches a new nonprofit with the intention of getting their foundation off, but somehow that drift occurs. We start things with the intention of building God's kingdom, and before we know it, we're just building things. And so I can't tell you how many Christians in healthcare come through our facility and they're shocked at the fact that we actually share the gospel in our patient rooms. I can't tell you how many Christian clinics come and tour our location, and that is the primary question they ask. How do you do that? And with our team, we're consistently asking ourselves, how could we not do that? And so the ways, there's some very practical things, the ways that we try to make sure that Jesus is at the core of all we do, because it's a nice value, but how can that play out daily? For us, in our context, we start every single shift on our team with a devotional, some time spent in God's word, and time praying over the day ahead. Our volunteer application doesn't just invite warm bodies into the building to come and fill roles. We want to make sure that that individual understands the gospel and they're spiritually healthy before we unleash them to serve. Our patient registration begins with questions about their spiritual health so that we can navigate conversations towards spiritual things. And even our flag system, if you've ever been to the doctor and you see the flags on the door, even our flag system is tied back to our value of we want to engage spiritually in every single room. And so there's a flag that does not go down until we've done that. And so that's not rocket science. There's nothing super fancy about that. I don't share that to suggest it is the way everyone has to do it. I share simply that you have to have some version of that in your ministry and in your personal life. What rhythms are you going to build to intentionally interrupt the cultural flow that will push you away from your foundation? And so let's look at the second thing that that Paul writes to us to be able to use in our building practice. Picking back up in verse 12, he says this. It says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So again, just like modern construction practices would tell us, the second thing that we need to focus in on are the materials that we build with. Now, some might point to materials as ministry tools, programs, practices, even doctrine, which all those things are certainly important. But I would suggest that I think this text and scripture as a whole points to the fact that your building materials are you and the team that you're doing it alongside. The building materials we have are actually people. We know the church is not a building. It's the people inside of it. Our building materials are not the steel, the concrete that hold up the roof. It's the people that we serve and labor alongside. Back in verse 9, we're referred to as God's fellow workers. Other translations call that co-workers. Paul's pointing out that he and Apollos and others are working alongside God together for kingdom building purposes. And that is the model set for us to mimic. No one can be the sole person, one material to create a skyscraper. We know that this is a team effort. In these verses on building materials, Paul gives us six examples. He talks about gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw. The first three are understood to be generally good building materials, and the last three are understood to be not good building materials. So what's the difference? The difference between those materials would be value, strength, durability, and longevity of the material. The materials for a skyscraper must be able to bear the weight of the building itself. The materials used to have to endure the natural elements of wind and rain, and they have to be durable enough to handle when a hurricane or a crisis event comes through. Now, in the same way that we wouldn't build a skyscraper with plastic or even steel that's been damaged from previous buildings, we need to take care of who we are building our ministries with. And just like a contractor inspects the materials they use, we as leaders in ministry need to inspect both ourselves and the team we're working alongside. Now, let me just take a quick aside to clarify something, because this is where a worldly analogy breaks down with a spiritual truth. When you hear me refer to things like strength and durability and longevity, I want to be extra clear. The paradox of Scripture says that our strength comes through our weakness. It says that our durability comes from trusting something outside of us. And it says that our longevity comes from dying to self. And so don't hear me share this analogy and all of a sudden we start thinking I need to go recruit some bodybuilders and some really elite humans to be on my team. That's not at all what the Bible says. So as we apply this flawed worldly analogy to a spiritual truth, understand it over the overarching banner of Scripture. And once we've done that, we can inspect our teams appropriately. How are we doing? Do we have the right people in the right spots? 1 Corinthians 12 outlines that we're uniquely created to be members of a body, unified together, but unique in our roles on the team. In our teams, are we trying to make an eyeball be a foot simply because we don't want to hurt feelings, or have we uniquely deployed everyone into their unique gifts? Is our team healthy? John 13:35 says we'll be known by our love. John 17 outlines Jesus' desire for his church to be unified. Psalm 133 exclaims how good and pleasant it is when the Lord's people dwell together in unity. Now, a contractor will take great care to make sure that they're using the right mixture of water and cement to get that concrete correct. They're not going to put a bad batch on the building because it's just a matter of time before the thing collapses. And in the same way, you need to take great care to inspect those materials. If our ministries are riddled in conflict, if our families related to the ministry are falling apart, if we're creating paste that burns our people out, the building is happening with lousy materials. Most often, I see this play out just simply from a lack of tending to the teams we're working alongside. I can be a culprit myself in getting focused on success and outcomes and measures that we're working towards, and I forget simply to care for the people working alongside me. Just like we need to set intentional rhythms to make sure we're working off the right foundation, we need to do the same to inspect our materials regularly. And I would say we need to be willing to care more about the person that we're working with than the work that they produce for us. We're in a unique time in our culture where every topic is a politicized landmine. Issues of preference have divided the church, and I want to ask, how will we as followers of Jesus look different in this? How will we tend to our teams in such a way that even if we disagree on something, honestly, even when we disagree on something, we'll still be able to work alongside each other for God's kingdom-building purposes? It takes work to do this. It's not going to happen simply over the water cooler conversation or a quick chat in the elevator. We have to carve out time to make sure we're swimming upstream from a culture of division. And finally, the last material quality we talked about was longevity. So not only will a healthy team last, but they're also going to reproduce a next generation of builders behind it. Just like Paul had his Timothy, we need to be recruiting and passing the torch to others who will continue with God, collaborating in the kingdom building work. So what does this look like practically? Like I mentioned earlier, at our clinics, we've come up with ways to weave this into our rhythms that, again, are not rocket science, but it's what we've chosen to do, and my encouragement to you would be find whatever that is for you and your teams. For us, there are intentional days in the calendar where we shut down the ministry, we pay everyone to be there, and we don't see a single patient because our focus that day is caring for one another. We worship together, we pray together, we remind ourselves of truth and Scripture, we equip ourselves on specific topics, and sometimes we simply play. We do nothing that has any tangible outcome purpose on a strategic plan other than play. And we do that at a set rhythm. We've also had to learn how to adjust that when difficult times come, like the COVID pandemic. We had to change our rest schedule to match the work that we were trying to produce together. And another thing that we've instituted is we also have a shepherding structure on our team where you don't only have a manager or a boss, you also have someone that is uniquely dedicated to caring for your spiritual health. It becomes a safe place to go talk about whatever is going on in our personal lives. In our teams, we want to create a culture where we are authentic, we are seen, we are fully known, and we are cared more about than just simply the work that we can produce. And I would tell you, it's a lot more fun that way. So as a leader, how are you going to make sure that you have a rhythm to inspect your team, to inspect the materials that you're working with. Now, in conclusion, we talked about a couple things that really matter when you're building. And as I mentioned at the beginning, I want to say it again, I've been really careful to say, you are not doing the building of God's kingdom, you are collaborating with him. And he's just allowed us to be along for the ride. So whether you're already doing these things as you go through school or you intend to do them later as you graduate, I'd encourage you to spend some time dedicated to thinking about what kind of foundation you're working with, both in your personal life and in your ministry. Has it gotten off? Did it start in one spot and today it's in a different? What kind of team are you building alongside? Are you and your team unified? Are you coming to the workplace spiritually healthy? Or are you at the risk of building with things that won't last? And I want to end by showing you a picture of a different building. This is the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. Burj Khalifa, sorry, I looked it up how to translate it and I got it wrong. The Burj Khalifa in Dubai, its construction started in 2004 and it took 5 full years for it to be finished. It's the current reigning tallest building in the world and it stands at over just 0.5 miles tall. That is wild, 0.5 miles tall. It's not just this fact that it's tall, it was also built in a place where sand is the material composition of the soil in the area. It's in a seismically active area, and it's very frequently hit by sandstorms. So this is an engineering marvel. It is a miracle that it is standing in a lot of ways. And when we see buildings like this, we can guarantee that that foundation was very carefully mixed, prepared, and designed. You could bet a lot of money on the fact that those materials were inspected over and over and over again to ensure that they were the right ones for the job. And when we see buildings like this, we marvel at them. We look up and we say, how is that thing even possible? And then, at least for me, we spend our time trying to build things instead with foundations and materials like this. We spend our time trying to build the Burj Khalifa with the materials of a kiddie house. Now, this kiddie house, I couldn't tell you how tall it is. Maybe looks about like 5 feet. I probably made out of plastic. It did not have a Wikipedia page for me to understand its design. And you can see it doesn't even have a foundation. So the engineering consequences of this kiddie house, however it might be used for a lot of fun, however it's used, the engineering consequences of this are pretty low. So the materials, the design that went into it was not something to create a Wikipedia page about or to write home about. And so I share this because I want to tell you that in my time in this role, as I started off, I was trying to build the Burj Khalifa with the materials of this kiddie house. That was a season that led to burnout, that led to me having to sit across from my manager and ask him if I could leave for a while. And what that looked like was I was taking way too much ownership of the ministry in front of me. I had believed a lie, and my team had believed a lie, that we were uniquely responsible for the healthcare needs of DFW, and we acted like it. We worked way too many hours, we saw way too many patients, we had no boundaries, and what we would do is we'd work late into the night in a very unsafe part of town, leave there, and then I would go home and work more as I got home. It was incredibly unhealthy, and it led to burnout. For me, what did that look like? It meant I showed up at the clinic emotionally unstable. I'd be in a meeting where I didn't need to have an emotional reaction, and I would be crying. And then I'd be in another meeting later where I needed to show some empathy to someone that was hurting and I had nothing to give. And so finally I was able to tell, hey, something is off and I need to step away. And I went and sat in front of my boss and I said, I think I need to step away for a little bit. And he said, I think you need to step away for a little bit. And so I took a week off and that was, luckily, the Lord only was able to use just a week. So I stepped away for a week and those first 3 days, I would tell you, it took me that long to come down off of the lists of to-do items, of the practices I was thinking through, of the rat race that was running through my mind. It took 3 full days for that to slow down enough that I could hear the Lord's voice. And I decided during that time, as I heard his voice, he walked me through some of the truths of scripture and I decided I needed to wage war with the lies that I was believing. And I needed to believe that Psalm 127 was true, that unless the Lord builds the house, I'm laboring in vain. And that changed everything. We built new practices into our team, some of the things I listed you through, rhythms of rest, and we daily tackled that lie that we were in control. And so we had a 6-year lead rate on COVID-19 to get our building practices in the right spot. That burnout season was back in 2015, and now in 2020 and 2021, that building material and that foundation was put to the test again. In March of 2020, my team sat down in the midst of watching the world kind of shut down. We were seeing other clinics close its doors. We saw church buildings being forced to close those doors. And we were watching healthcare workers die as they tackled this illness. And we sat down in a circle and we looked at each other and we kind of said, okay, what are we going to do? And let me tell you what we did. We spent more time than ever working on our foundation and the materials that we were using. It wasn't a fancy disaster response plan that allowed us to respond in ways where we provided testing and vaccines and care for the uninsured and the underinsured in our city. It wasn't a fancy plan. It was the fact that we daily focused in on our foundation and our building materials. In the last 20 months, I have read and memorized more scripture than ever before in my life. In the last 20 months, we as a team have resolved more conflict more quickly than ever before in the rest of our life. In the last 20 months, we have sought more wise biblical counsel than we have ever done in the past, and we have prayed like crazy about every doorknob we touched, about every cough we stood in front of, and about every patient that we got to share and care for. So these were the things that allowed us to respond in the way we did. Matthew 7 says, starting verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There were a lot of reasons for 2020 and 2021 to have caused a building to fall, to have caused ministries like ours to fall. It was incredibly difficult. But because we focused in on the right things, the Lord has allowed us to be a part of some amazing things. And so if I had to guess, I don't think 2020 and 2021 are going to be the last time we face a challenge. So my question to you is, how are you participating in God's kingdom building work? Let me pray. Well, Lord, I just thank you for this room of leaders and servants that are excited to serve the hurting, that are spending dedicated time to caring for your people, to learning how to do it well, to making sure that they're working with the right materials and foundation. And God, I just pray that you would give them clarity and focus to do it in a way that honors you. God, I do pray for the church and the future of it, which a large part is in this room. I pray that we would be a people that look different in difficult times by how we bring peace and joy and comfort to those that are hurting and scared. And so, Lord, we just ask for each of us, I ask for myself, help us to stay true to building with the right things. I know that any of us are susceptible to getting off course easily and quickly. And so I pray for myself and for everyone hearing my voice that we would be diligent to go back to you over and over and over again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.